Jesus Christ. He has no borders. He has no boundaries. He has no jurisdiction. That is to say, nothing beyond his jurisdiction. There is not one place where he is more powerful than another place. He is powerful everywhere equally. There is nowhere that is beyond him. He is the Lord of all. No matter where you go, he is Lord. No matter where you go, he is in control. No matter where you may find yourself, he is only, always, ever, as far away as the mention of his name. He is the God who is close. He is the Lord who abideth with us always. He is the Master who will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the one who said that he would be with us and that we ought to abide with him. We do, however, find ourselves in strange ways in places without him, if we are not careful. It's a strange thing to say and a strange way of saying it. Paul tells us that he wants us to have a special way about our minds, to have a special way about our thinking, that we are not just supposed to be giving ourselves over to whatever may come to mind. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. He doesn't say, if you don't think about whatever is true, if you don't think about whatever is honorable, if you don't think about whatever is right, you get the idea that thereby or suddenly the God of peace will not be with you. But there is a certain thing that has to do with our awareness of God. Our awareness of God is sharpened when we are considering him and his ways. He tells us just before this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, this is not to say that somehow or another you can be beyond his jurisdiction. There are places where you will be safe. I think that makes sense to us. The analogy might go something like, if you were to go to a foreign country, we don't have to name a country. You go to a foreign country where there is territories that are claimed by the United States in several other states, several other countries, not states. I apologize.
The word.
word for it is embassy. There are places where in other countries you have an American embassy. And these are territories that are, though they are not in the United States, it is a territory that is American soil. It's American territory. It's American land, though on foreign soil. It can be made of French soil, as it were, but yet it's American soil. If that makes sense. You guys, I'm hoping that you guys know what an embassy is. I'm not going to go into a great amount of detail there. But if ever the business hits the fan in a foreign country, you go and you find yourself to one of these American embassies, and you will be safe, or at least American military power is available to keep you safe on those sites, at those locations. If you are here, then we can keep you safe, right? Well, it's sort of like that in your mind, or in your emotions, or in your spirit. There are places that you can go where you are going to find yourself in danger if you allow your mind to go certain places. But if you will go to one of these holier places, it is almost like an embassy where the military of God is available to protect you. Well, this is where I started off by saying God has no boundaries, God has no borders, all right? So it's not a physical territory. Anywhere that you could think of going, you could go to France, or you could go to Italy, or you could go to Germany, or you could go to Saudi Arabia, or on down the line, Russia, what have you. United States, even. And you are not beyond God. Again, God is not limited by borders. God does not have what could be called a jurisdiction where you could be outside of his jurisdiction. That is not the case, and that is not at all what I'm trying to say. Just by way of illustration or by way of an analogy, if you are in a foreign territory and the matters get out of hand and start going crazy, you find yourself to one of these safe places, and you can, by way of your citizenship, find protection, available military, American military protection for you. You can be protected if you find yourself inside of one of these American embassies. If you find your mind, your heart, your emotions, your will outside of whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, you can find yourself in very critical danger. That does not, the illustration comes up short here, because, again, God has no borders. There's not a limit to his jurisdiction. You can be anywhere in your physical self or with your mental self, your emotional self, your spirit. You can be anywhere. You can be in the darkest of dark, dark places, and God may bust in on that, just rather all of a sudden, to protect you or to guard you or what have you. If you are anywhere, even in a sinful place, a wicked place, God has not abandoned you. You are not apart from God. It's the exact opposite. One of the reasons why you don't want to go to some of these dark places is precisely because you would be taking God to one of those dark places. Instead, you need to be concerned, not that God needs to be protected, no, but because you are his companion. You do not need to be taking God into unsavory places. God is a holy God. He is more powerful and more able than you are to go into the dark places, and there's nowhere that you can go where he isn't already there. God doesn't need to be protected. You shy away from going to those dark places because you recognize that God is a holy God and you don't need to be taking God there, not the other way around. So, if you will, find yourselves to these places, these mental places, these emotional places of whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, you follow, I'm sure, then you will find yourself under a certain protection for your heart, under a certain protection for your mind. He says, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is potentially available for you. If you are a human being, for sure. But now I speak in particular to covenant members, to people who are part of the Christian covenant. You are a believer in Christ Jesus. You have trusted him that he is the master, that he is the king, that he has died on the cross and has effectively paid for all of your sins, redeeming you of your slaveries, and has freed you from your treacheries, your trespasses, your treasons, that this Jesus, his death on the cross, is sacrifice that is sufficient as payment and as remittance for your salvation, that the wrath of God is satisfied, and that no longer do you have to worry of coming under the wrath of God, that Jesus Christ as King and as perfect sacrifice and as friend has revealed himself to you sufficiently that you can affirm that he is your Lord, you've submitted to him, you have called out to him for the salvation that only he can offer. And now, Christ, having responded, has sent the Holy Spirit to you, and you have received of the Holy Spirit. You are a covenant member. You believe. You trust the Lord. He is your God and King and Master. He is that truly human, divine person who has done the work of salvation for you. And you are trusting him. You are believing him. Now, in that place, even though you have been a covenant member and you have received of the Holy Spirit and you have called out to him and he is working within you and he is changing you from within, sanctifying you, and you call out, Abba, Father, by way of the Spirit himself working in you. All of these wonderful things. You, the human being, you, the one who is made of flesh, you are able to go astray. You are able to go places that you ought not to go. And when you go, God does not abandon you. When you go, you do wrong by taking the holy presence into unholy places. You are thinking unholy thoughts. You are given to unholy pursuits. But God will not abandon you. Now, in those dangerous places where you are giving yourself away to thoughts of treachery and thoughts of lust and thoughts of greed and thoughts of, I don't know, any other number of embittering and terrible things that will end up giving you an anxious spirit, or not just mere anxiety, but you know, maybe even leading you all the way into full-blown sin. If you dance with the devil, he will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. But being a covenant member, you can call out for forgiveness, but that doesn't mean forgiveness to continue in sin. That doesn't mean that you are asking God to give you license or permission to continue in your treachery. When he says to us, you know, be anxious for nothing, don't let that anxiety get you, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, see the sort of attitude that's supposed to be framing your thinking there, let your requests be made known in this way. And in this way, by doing this, thereby, resultantly, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will then, thereby, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I repeat, Christ has no borders. There's nowhere you can go where you're outside of his jurisdiction. But it is possible that you are going places where he has not intended for you to go. And you need to turn around and you need to go back. Again, by way of using the illustration, if you're in this foreign land, go to where your citizenship actually belongs. You go to one of these embassies, and you find yourself in the right territory, then you will be protected. When you are in Christ, then you will be protected. When you are going astray, God has not abandoned you, but by way of illustration, you are going outside of where he intends for you to be. And it's not that he cannot protect you, because he has protected many sinners who have gone way too far. But he also may very well allow for you to come under the consequence of your activity. So, do please join Christ in the covenant. And then, by way of sanctification, do please find yourself as close to him as you possibly can. Call out to him, go closer to him, turn away from sin, turn away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Repent. Just because you are forgiven does not mean that you ought to continue in the wickedness and treachery. All right? If you are one who is given to drink, then stop drinking. In Christ, stop drinking. Stay away from the drink. Stay away, okay? If you are one who was given to promiscuity, repent. Turn from it. God does not rescue you so that you can continue in it, but that you would be freed from it, so that you could turn from it and go and be in Christ, going to those better places, going to those royal places, going to those protective places, those places where your thoughts are guarded, your heart is protected. Again, people have gone astray and have been going astray for centuries and centuries. This is not about a lack of ability on God's part. It is apparently about a lack of obedience on God's people's part. We are to turn from sin. We are to turn to Christ. We are to make an attempt at worthy living. So, don't be anxious. Don't allow yourself to think and stew on the world, the flesh, the devil in such a way that it sprouts anxiety, that it gives birth to anxiety, that it gives fruit. Instead, be anxious for nothing, but rather turn to the Lord. Go to those safe places. Go to those good places. Go to those clean places where it is easier for you to perceive your connections with God, where you are closer by way of your abilities to apprehend and comprehend and perceive and receive and feel. Go to those places where you can be more connected to Him. God is everywhere. God is not limited. You are limited. And if you go to these dark places, if you go to these places where you pretend like you have license or permission for sin, you will feel that God has distanced Himself, when it is not God withdrawing, it is you. You have gone to somewhere where your mind is darkened, where your senses are muted. So we have a strong God who is not only mighty to save, but mighty to sanctify, but He lets you be in control of much of it. Not all of it, but much of it. Perhaps more than ought to be the case. We would be spared much if God simply were to make us into automata, and we just by rote step did what it was that was best for us through His command. But you are a real, inspirited human being. You have certain very real controls. You can either draw close or withdraw from God. If you withdraw, there are consequences for you. Many of them are on the felt level. Some of them may very well be in your physical body. You may find yourself having some sort of an accident if you go to the wrong places. You may find yourself being attacked, physically attacked, if you go to the wrong places. You may find yourself being given over to depression if you allow yourself. You may find a disease growing within yourself if you continue in the example I used earlier, promiscuity. There are diseases waiting for you if you do not repent. There are diseases that will come upon you if you continue in drink, or if you continue in drug usage. These things will take you further than you ever wanted to go. And God, He will protect your heart, and He will protect your mind. There are better places for you to feel His closeness if you will draw close to Him. It is an unfortunate fact that this world has too many ways for the human being to fall, and there are too many ways for even the most faithful and the most intentionally close covenant-abiding Christian to fall ill or diseased or damaged. There is more than enough trouble that is hunting you. You don't need to go hunting for it. So repent. Repent and turn to the Lord. And turning to the Lord is going to entail some effort on your part very often. We must strive. It's not wrong to understand that we are in a war. It's not wrong for you to understand that we are in a fight. We do not, just by receiving the Lord and His salvation, suddenly appear on the shores of glory. We do not thereby just suddenly find ourselves without any troubles. We do not, just because we are covenant members, find ourselves perfectly mature even. There are lots of ways for, again, I just, for ease of terms, the world, the flesh, and the devil will come to find you. You don't have to seek those things out. Turn to the Lord, be saved, and then struggle. Oh, Matt, should it be a struggle? Yes, again, it is not wrong for you to know that we are in a war. It's not wrong for you to consider that we are in a fight. And the fight is a fight that we must fight. We must take part in. There are too many Christians who are concerned only for their own salvation and are not going any further than just merely getting saved. I am glad. It is better that someone should be saved as to not be saved. It's much better for someone to become a Christian and be saved. That's better than not. But we are made to be citizens of heaven. And that is important to consider as far as purpose and goals and intention that God had. God's intentions for saving you are so that you could be citizens of heaven. We will talk about that in just a moment. Paul tells us that we are to keep living by the same standard to which we have attained, and join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Don't turn back, don't go aside, don't go astray. Regularly come back in repentance to the Lord. Regularly. Keep short lists, is the way I've heard it said before. If you have sinned, turn immediately and come back to the Lord. Don't let there be a long string of sins. No, keep short lists. Turn to the Lord while you may. Turn to the Lord with fluid regularity. Repent regularly, turning to the Lord. You can only be saved the one time, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. You cannot become unsaved. Having said that, you still have to train your mind. You have a mental diet that you are on. You have to tell yourself no to certain things. There is a mental diet that you are on for your emotions. There are certain things that you have to tell yourself no about. Furthermore, not only do you have to say no to the junk calories in your thinking and in your emotions, but you also have to encourage yourself to take nutrition and foods that are going to give health to your body. If you are on a physical diet, well, emotionally and mentally, you have to do the same thing. Encourage yourself to take in nutritious thinking. Take in nutritious feeling. Train yourself to think in right channels and feel in right channels. Don't just simply allow yourself to go wherever your emotions would take you or wherever your thoughts might take you. There is no bottom to that hole. All right, keep pressing forward and keep fighting so that you will constantly be sharpened and furthered in your walk with Christ. Do not simply give yourself over to the various appetites. All right, Paul says that there are those that he has been with. Many walk, he says, and the word peripateo in this instance is not a physical left-right walk. It's a manner of living. Many have walked, many have lived in this manner, and these are most assuredly Jews, Jewish people, who, as he mentioned before in verse 2 and in verse 3, these are people who are almost right and then instead turn aside and go back the way of, again for ease of terms, the world, the flesh, and the devil. In verse 18 he says, "Many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite." That's who they bow down to. That's who they give service to. That's who they exalt, is their own appetite. Whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. Do you remember at the beginning of the book of Philippians that he is trying to explain that there are things that are completely backwards? It's the ironic kingdom, that less is more, that loss is gain, that death is life, that weakness is strength, that shame is glory. And here these people get it all the way around backward the other way. These people, their glory is in their shame. They do treacherous and wretched things, and they're quite proud of their ability to do these wretched things. Their glory is in their shame. These are the ones who set their minds on earthly things. This is not how it should be with you, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. All right, what this does not mean is when we die, we go to heaven. That's not what this means. What it does not mean is that when we die, we then finally get our citizenship. That's not what it means. Here's more what it means. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we repent of our treasons, then the king receives us and says, the court has ruled in your favor and you are remitted from the punishment of your sins. There will be life given to you instead of death given to you. And you are forgiven of your sins. Being forgiven of your sins, you are a covenant member. You are a member of the family. And it is more than that. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You get your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven when you become a covenant member. You are, if Jesus is the king, then when you come in under the king, you are one of his citizens. You are a citizen belonging to Jesus Christ the King. So, with that in mind, the Philippians would have understood this very well. Remember that the Philippians, they are in Philippi, which is in Macedonia. Now, this is like modern Greece, over in that area, modern Greece, the Greek. And Rome is in Italy. Well, these Philippians, many of them were retired military soldiers. Many of them, the way that Rome works is, Rome was conquering many nations, and they would go through a territory and they would defeat them, but then they would take their men, their military aged and military able-bodied men, and they would bring them over into Rome's military. There, we conquered you, we have conquest over your people. Now, if you will fight for us in our cosmopolitan military, not everyone in the Roman military was a Roman. That is to say, from Rome. Not everyone in the cosmopolitan military of Rome was even Italian. The military was made up largely of the defeated people. Once the people had been defeated, they were then brought over, incorporated into the cosmopolitan military of Rome. These people then were offered, if you are one of our military personnel, we can offer you not only that you will have the spoils of war and the trappings of victory, you know, when you go through these areas and you win, you will get to keep the booty and the bounty, but you will also gain for yourself Roman citizenship. And having Roman citizenship, membership has its privileges, you know. So being a Roman citizen, you would have many privileges. One of them might be land grants being given to you. Well, after these soldiers had gone through and fought for Rome and were at retirement age, Rome really didn't want or need more citizens showing up in Rome. It was already overpopulated. It was already overcrowded. There was already too many people there. And then if you take military-able people who are perhaps a little rowdy and have a little bit too much booty and spoil of war and have perhaps a penchant for drink and so forth, well, we don't really need those people actually coming physically back to Rome itself and making the overpopulation problem a bigger problem by adding even more bodies to the overpopulation. So they, Rome came up with a plan. Hey, why don't you retired military personnel, why don't you go to this town called Philippi and take it over? You then have this land that is in Philippi, and populate this place. All right? Go over here, and don't just set up camp, but make this your home. Make this your land. And here's where the Philippians have a leg up on us, perhaps, in understanding what Paul is saying. Rome would have said to them, you are in Macedonia, you are in Philippi, but you are Roman citizens. That means make Philippi, and by extension, this area of Macedonia, as much like Rome and under Caesar's immediate watch care, you make this place, Philippi, you make this place in Macedonia as much like Rome as you possibly can. Sow the seeds of Rome in Macedonia. Sow the seeds of Rome where you are out there, not in Rome, but away from Rome, and be Romans. Use your Roman citizenship and its privileges there. Make that place like Rome, even though it's not Rome. So hopefully that illustration is helpful, because Paul is saying that here we are on the earth, but we ought not to give ourselves over to the earthly. We ought not to be setting our minds on the earthly. Now why? Because our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, not Caesar, Christ Jesus is the Lord. He is the King, He is the Master, and He, the King, is going to come, and He is going to visit us, and He is going to... That makes it sound like it's rather temporary. He's just going to pop in for a quick visit. Oh, look, everything's going very nicely here. I think I'll toddle off now. That's not what I'm trying to get across here. But do please understand, our citizenship, our permanent citizenship, is in heaven. While we are here, our citizenship is also in heaven. We are waiting here for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come here. While we are waiting here, we will be at work making this place like that place. The obvious place to go there is the Lord's Prayer, where he says, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the intention there is that we ought to understand that what we're saying is, "Thy will be done by me on earth, by me as it is in heaven. Let it be done by me that your will would come to its full work in this place, as in that place, heaven." So we wait for a Savior. The English word "wait," and it's not just English, but what we have before us here is this word "wait," and so thankfully this word "wait" carries the remnant of what it is that it's translating. Waiting is, yes, it's true, you're waiting for a train or something like that. Here I am, I'm sitting, and the train is coming, and it's something prospective. In the future, the train is coming, so in the interim, between then and now, I am available for the train that does come in the future, and so I am waiting for the train. But it's been turned into something that has been altogether passive. So in English, it has retained some of how this intention actually works. If you go to a restaurant, we talk about waiting to be seated. Okay, that's one use of the word. Yes, there you are. There's going to be a seat for you, and so you are in the interim between now and when you are seated, you are waiting. But when you are seated, once you are in the covenant, once you are a member of the kingdom, right, then it shifts. There is this person that is employed by the restaurant called a waiter. And a waiter or a waitress, their job is to wait on you. Wait doesn't simply mean sit down on your hands and just bide your time. That's not what waiting is. The waiter or the waitress, the one waiting on your table, is the one who is asking you, "What do you need? What do you want? What can I give you? What service can I provide you with?" Anticipating what it is that you will need. "I see that your cup is running low. Can I get you more water? Would you like another drink? Would you like, oh, you've dropped your fork. Let me replace that for you. Let me bring you your dish with your food on it. Let me pick that up for you. Let me clean up," what have you. The waiter is the one who is doing work, okay? The waiter is not the one who is sitting on their hands, and certainly not the one who is being served. The waiter is the one who is at work in the interim between now and then, but they are at work doing so. That's what waiting actually is. Waiting is not altogether passive, altogether without activity, just simply biding one's time, whiling away the hours or the minutes or the days or the years until the waiter, the one who is waiting, is about the task of waiting, that is, doing service, anticipating what's coming up next, doing, applying themselves. That's what somebody who is waiting is actually doing, is, you know, those that wait upon the Lord. What does that mean? That you're those that do nothing? Those that wait upon the Lord? Those that are doing nothing? That's not what that means. Those that wait upon the Lord are those that are in motion, active, for the purpose of the Lord. And so we eagerly wait for a Savior. We actively wait for a Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things, including your body, to himself. He will do the work of transforming the body. We will be changed. Therefore, because of this, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, this is now Paul talking in chapter 4. He is addressing the people. I long to see you, my joy, and my crown. There's that royal word again. He was talking about those earlier whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory, that's a rulership word, whose glory, their rulership is in their shame. And our citizenship is in heaven. And we are awaiting our Savior, the Lord. That's a royal word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to transform our body into likeness with and conformity with His glorious body. The word again, glory, has to do with His rulership. By the exertion of His power that He has even to subject, again, a rulership word, all things to Himself. So therefore, my brethren, those that I long to see, my joy and my crown, there's Paul's rulership word. These people that I have ministered to, these people that I have served, these people that I have evangelized, these people that I have taught, you guys are the extension of my rulership. Remember that we were made, Genesis chapter 1, let us create man in our image and let them rule. We were created for rulership. Christ is the ultimate ruler. He is the ultimate human. He is the ultimate one who does this rulership thing rightly and well. Paul's, the people that he has spoken with and taught and discipled, they are his crown. In the same way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Not in the world, not in the flesh, not in the devil, but in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. If you'll appreciate the analogy that I worked so hard to make earlier about, yes, I know Christ has no borders, but imagine for the sake of the illustration that there is a territory, a safe place in the Lord. That's where you're going to do most of your growing. That is not to say don't be, like, example, a missionary and go strange, dangerous places. Do. You will be in Christ in those strange and dangerous places. By safe, what I mean is most closely connected to Jesus, not that you won't get your head cut off. It is okay to get your head cut off. It is not okay for your head to go into sinful places, for your thinking to go to dark and lustful and greedy and wicked places. It is okay to get your head cut off. It is okay to be run through by a spear. It is okay to be poisoned. It is not okay to be given over to another god and have your appetites rule over you and glory in your shame. Those things are not okay. The way that you stay safe from those things is by staying in Christ, even if you go to a dangerous, physically dangerous place where you may lose your breath and your blood. Stand firm in the Lord. Then Paul draws this picture. He's writing to the Philippians, and they're having some problems with unity. He says, I urge Euodia, I urge Syntyche. Euodia means prosperity. Syntyche means an agreement or a unity. You may think of like a handshake or something. But that's what the Syntyche means. To live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So I don't know if you caught it or not, but what he's saying is, essentially, you could boil it down this way. Euodia and Syntyche, you two are not getting along. Okay, so let's draw a little triangle here. And there is going to be a long leg of the triangle that goes from Euodia to Paul. And there's going to be a long leg of the triangle that goes from Syntyche to Paul. And a short leg between Euodia and Syntyche. Okay, Now, Euodia, you get along with me. There's favor between you and I. Syntyche, you get along with me. There's favor between you and I. So because of this unity that we have, you and I, then get along with each other. Because you both care about me, and because I care about both of you, then let there not be friction between the two of you. Instead, let unity with me be unity with one another. Work together. And then he goes immediately into talking about being connected with God. The same picture is drawn in great then. Let there be unity between you precisely because you are connected to Christ, and whoever you may be having friction with is connected with Christ. That is to say, if they're covenant members. That's the shame of the whole deal, is that these are both covenant members. So if you are having friction with another covenant member, you are connected with Christ, they are connected with Christ. Let there be no bad blood between you, and let there be no friction between you, because you are connected to Christ, and because they are connected with Christ. That is reason enough for there to be unity. Rejoice, celebrate the Lord in this thing. Don't concern yourself with those frictions between you. Concern yourself with celebratory matters between yourself and Christ, and celebrate with others about Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. If there are problems between you and someone else, don't dwell on the problems, dwell on Christ, and together celebrate Christ. Rejoice, celebrate in the Lord. Always, again, let it be that it is Christ that you are focused on, not on the friction between you. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. He's not a God far away. He is with you. He's present. He's at hand. And therefore, be anxious for nothing, right? So be anxious for nothing. In everything, rather, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. This is how your mind ought to be composed. Don't let your mind be given over to your appetites. Don't let your minds be given over to your shame. Don't let your minds be given over to these earthly things. Your citizenship is in heaven. You ought to be dwelling on those things. Be anxious for nothing, okay? But make your requests known to God, having a heart and a mind composed this way, according to verse 6. And then what you'll find is the peace of God. It's going to surpass all comprehension. It won't even make sense. Guarding your hearts this way, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart. You will be protected from these friction points, these dark places. Your heart will be guarded, and your minds will be in Christ Jesus. So therefore, find yourself here, brethren. Put yourself in this place where you are in your thinking, in your hearts, in your emotions, found in dwelling on, not on those things that are going to take you away from the Lord or dampen your appreciation or understanding. Instead, dwell on these things, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever it is that is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, right? Excellent things, these are good. And if anything that is worthy of praise, then make it a point that your mind is about these things. Dwell on these things. Ponder these things. Don't become anxious, as it said in verse 6. Don't stew on whatever it is that's going to make you anxious. Instead, stew on or ponder over or dwell on these things. The things you have learned, the things that you've received, the things you've heard, the things you've seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This faith, this trust, this belief, this place for your mind, this place for your heart, this is well-placed faith.